You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 128, and we're going to be talking about the greatest tools that we as Christians have in terms of battling in the flesh, battling in this world. And I want to begin, Jason, by looking at the Apostle Paul's encouragement to the believers in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 10. This is pretty well known to most people that have been in the church for a while. But I think there's some really great encouragement and instruction that's provided to us here. Paul says in beginning of verse 10, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against every ruler, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God so that you may be able to resist the evil day, having prepared everything to take your stand. Stand therefore with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet saddled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. Pray at all times in the Spirit, and every prayer and request, stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for the saints." And Jason, I think this is a really good guidance because, you know, so often when we are battling a situation in the flesh or we are battling a situation in the context of ministry or the home or in community, it's so easy to focus only on the physical realities, right? Those things we can see. And yet, really, to stop and recognize that so much of this stuff is not just the flesh, that there really is a spirit here. You know, I think there's a very healthy biblical balance that is so often missed, right? On the, we'll say, more Pentecostal side, right? Everything is spiritual and nothing is flesh. And so they battle everything spiritually. You know, if you're tempted in any way, it's the devil that's tempting you. On the other side, from more of our perspective or from more of our side of the table, so to speak, or our side of the church, it's so often everything is flesh, right? It's the battle with sin. It's the battle with my own desires, with my own flesh. And yet the point Paul's making here is that a lot of these things, even fleshly battles, actually have spiritual warfare going on in the background or behind them. And so we don't just battle from, you know, the fleshly side. We also battle from the spiritual side. And yet I find in this, Jason, some really good practical wisdom.
The admonition is to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. It can be daunting for the Christian to realize, hey, you have been not only converted to Christ, not only brought to his grace and experienced his forgiveness of your sin, adopted, but you have been drafted for a war. This is a war that has been waging since the dawn of time, really. As early as we can go back in the records of Scripture, it has been going, and it didn't actually originate with humanity. It didn't originate at the fall. A lot of people get that confused and think, oh, everything started at the fall. It actually predates the fall, and it begins with the insurrection that happened in heaven when Satan, as we understand it from Scripture, was created to be an angel and a very high-ranking angel. It was very beautiful and powerful and created to honor God. He rebelled against God, and that is the first movement of evil was rebellion in heaven, of all places. And so it's just a reminder that this is the scope of this thing that we're talking about in spiritual warfare is far bigger than ourselves, it's far bigger than our local communities, and it's far bigger than our lifespans. But when we think of it in those terms, it also quickly becomes daunting because we think, how in the world could I ever face this? How could I ever be a part of this? And so this admonition is that we cannot be strong in ourselves. We cannot be strong in our own resources. We cannot rely on our own gut instincts. We have to be strong in the Lord. It's his strength that we need to clothe ourselves with. And even this whole image, this passage is about taking up and putting on the armor, just like a soldier heading into battle. If that, you can just imagine this. It's easier to imagine, I think, with old school medieval soldiers, you know, putting on the helmet and sword and all that. But just imagine, even today, a soldier getting out of his barracks, and it's like, we're under attack. The base is under attack. And okay, I've got my t-shirt, I got my shorts and my socks on. Okay, I'm ready for battle. If that guy runs out there, he's toast, right? He is inadequate in himself to face the battle that's right there waging. What he has to do is he has to take up the armaments or the weapons and the equipment, the helmet, all of that. He has to take up these resources that are available for him if he's going to be at all effective against the onslaught. And that's the same way we should think of it. We should not think that we are capable in ourselves of facing, you know, going out into the desert, so to speak, like those monks of old. I'm going to go out there and fight the devil. You know, yes, there is an element to that where we are part of this warfare, but we don't have the resources in ourselves. That's the first thing I want to comment on.
Yeah, that's great. It's a good reminder. And you see this even in Jude. In the book of Jude, there's this reference to a battle between Satan and Michael. And in this case, Michael won't even battle the devil on his own merits or by his own might, right? And presumably Michael, who's called the archangel in the Bible, is a very powerful guy, right? He's got some, we don't exactly know what the authority he has been given by God is, or what exactly his position is. We find him doing battle with Satan often in his mentions, and yet at the same time, he won't do it by his own power, by his own might. He's doing it right in the name of the Lord. It's the Lord who rebukes the devil. And so I like that, Jason, just that remembering, yeah, if we run out there in our own flesh or in our own strength, it's going to be disaster. We'll get our legs and arms blown off, right? But I also think, you know, he's pointing out, first of all, that the spiritual warfare side of all this is real. And we certainly believe as Christians, you cannot be indwelled by, I mean, if you're a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be indwelled by the devil. I think that's a very strong, clearly biblically understood thing. And yet at the same time, the devil can encourage us to sin. He can encourage our sinful thoughts or our sinful actions. He can encourage us that way. He can point us to even heretical ideas. You know, he can tell us lies about what God says and even tell us lies about what God believes about us, right? We definitely have experienced that as, you know, when we do sin, when we do fail, the devil, who is quick to encourage us to sin, is also quick to accuse us before the Lord, to say, oh yeah, God cannot love you. God will not love you anymore because of what you've done, you know, and it brings that sense of shame. And so he wants you to see that, right? So be prepared, because this is a real reality. And then he begins the sort of breakdown of what is this spiritual armor with the belt of truth. He wants you to understand that we begin in this battle by focusing on what's true. And I think that can't be understated, right, Jason? That, and not just here, but pretty much anywhere we find a list in the Bible of how we are to think, the focus on the truth is always priority one. And I think the encouragement, obviously, the truth of God's word is the truth, and he gets to that later on specifically, but here it is to say, I am called to evaluate my thoughts in relationship with what is true of what God says. So I have a thought, oh, this would be good for me. This would bring me great pleasure. This would satisfy, you know, my longings and desires. And then I go, wait a minute. Okay, is that true based on what I know from God's word? And if it's not, then I go, wait a minute, this is a lie from the devil. He's trying to draw me into sin. He's trying to encourage me away from the truth. And I cannot go there.
No, I think that's exactly right. In fact, when you think of it in this sense, that really the devil's primary weapon is deception. It's deception. It's not, you know, we like to think of like demon possession, spiritual warfare, like, you know, demons taking over various territories, and there's this great battle going on between angels and demons. And I'm not saying that's not all true. That does happen in scripture, and it happens in reality. But I would say his primary weapon that Jesus would hone in on, in fact, in John 8, is that he is a master of deceit. In fact, this is what Jesus says. He's talking to the Jewish religious leaders at the time who have basically, according to Jesus, they've been fully brought under the sway of the devil. And the way he talks about him, he says in John 6:44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character because he is a liar and the father of lies. And so thinking of it in these terms, Jamie, it's like, knowing that is his main angle. He wants to deceive me. He wants to blind me from the truth. You know, other passages in scripture say the same basic idea, that he has blinded the minds of unbelievers from knowing the truth of the gospel. He hates the truth. He hates the gospel, and he hates to see sinners reconciled to God. So he wants to do everything he can to obscure the truth, to mix error into truth. And like you said, his ultimate aim is to bring us down. He doesn't want to see Jesus glorified. So all of this is about truth and deception. And I think it's helpful to understand that, because understanding that the mind is the primary place of the battlefield helps us understand what we're dealing with. Dallas Willard has made the comment that we truly live at the mercy of our ideas. And when you think about just ideas, and so usually these are not like something we necessarily put a lot of thought into, like I have an idea about how to arrange my room, or I have an idea about what kind of vehicle I'd like to drive or something like that. We think of it in those terms, but there's also the whole worldview, which is basically a whole set of ideas, that when those ideas get convoluted with error and they get mixed with error, we can be starting to live out of a wrong worldview. We can, and these are, I'm talking about, these are the core assumptions that we have about life, what makes us happy, what will long-term be for our good, what will benefit us. All of these things have to do with our ideas about what's right and what's true. And so if Satan can attack those things, then he can lead us astray very quickly. And I think just remembering that, you know, verse 12 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And he goes on to say it's against these powers over these present darkness, these spiritual forces. That's the real war. And I don't know about you, Jamie, but as I look at our nation right now, but not just our nation, but in the world, there is so much division between political parties, so much division between you know, people who have one set of ideas versus another set of ideas. And it's very easy for us to think along these lines and think, oh, that's the enemy. Those guys over there, it's an us versus them kind of mentality. Those guys are the enemy. And Paul's trying to correct that thinking here by saying, it's not against these fellow human beings that we truly war against. Yeah, they could be under the sway of the devil. They can certainly be deceived. We want to help them. We want to confront lies. But the reality is, our enemy is the unseen enemy, the enemy behind the scenes, who's working to seed these sows of doubt and deception. And when we take that frame of reference, we have to take everything back into prayer and going back to the Word of God, knowing that that's where we're going to be seeing things with the mind of Christ and seeing things from God's perspective, because really we're going to get ourselves into a lot of problems very quickly if we're always thinking, I got to battle those guys who disagree with me, as opposed to, wow, this battle is far bigger than me or those guys. It's about this cosmic struggle that's going on.
Yeah, I think it's also good, Jason, along that lines too, to not even just think of this in terms of sin or no sin, but to also see it as, you know, Satan's aim is to get us off the good truth of God, the good purpose of God. And sometimes that's not always sin. Sometimes that's God or Satan encouraging us to be over-focused even on good things, right? In the book, Screwtape Letters, written by C.S. Lewis, he really talks about this idea. There are occasions, now that book, for those who haven't read it, it's obviously an allegorical book. It's not real, but it's presented from the perspective of a senior demon speaking to a junior demon, and he's giving the junior demon advice really throughout the whole book on how to corrupt a man's soul. And actually the guy, the human man in the story, is a Christian. And so they're always trying to, you know, corrupt him. They're always trying to get him off track. And one of the things the older, wiser demon tells the younger demon is, you don't always have to get him into sin. Sometimes you just have to get him into good things, focused on good things, to the degree that they become bad in terms of all of his focus or all of his desires are on that one thing, or it even becomes a form of idolatry in his life. And that's where this truth, I think, plays out as well, is to say that we also seek the truth of God in relationship to what is good and healthy, even in God's good design, right? Because so much of even God's good design, when we misuse it or overuse it in a way God did not intend, the result is it does become, you know, sin for us. It does become idolatry. It does become destructive in our lives. And so seeking the truth of God plays out even in terms of that, so that we avoid idolatry, so that we avoid, you know, just being caught up in earthly things, maybe even good things, but things that don't really matter in the scope of, you know, how God would have us grow and how God would have us live, you know, for the readiness of the gospel, as he speaks to here a few lines down. Of course, also speaks of righteousness, like armor on your chest. And I think we can not spend a whole lot of time on that one, because we talked about righteousness just here a few episodes ago, two or three episodes ago. So go back, take a look at that. I think we had a really good discussion on righteousness. What is it? What does it mean? What does it look like? But then, of course, points to the sandals in this allegory is the gospel itself.
Yeah, the gospel is the message that, I mean, it's the message that reconciles us to Christ, to God through Christ. And it, in fact, in that same passage where I was talking about Jesus saying that the devil is the father of lies, we have Jesus saying, when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed, and the truth will set you free. And really, this is the truth of the gospel, first and foremost, the truth that we can only be made right with God through the divine intervention of Christ coming to this earth and living that perfect life, living out the truth in the perfect way that we are all called to. And then he went to the cross, he died for us, and just absorbing all the sin. So think of all the devastation that deception from the garden has caused, and that being absorbed by Jesus and him taking the judgment that our sins deserve. All of this, again, comes back to how can we know what is true? How can we know what is right for us? And it can only happen first and foremost through being reconciled to God. And from there, it's not as though the battle stops when we come to Christ and learn about the gospel and his defeat of death. That's the beginning point. Now we're enlisted, we're part of this war, and we are to see ourselves as soldiers. You know, there's so much language in the New Testament, especially about fighting the good fight of the faith and you know, waging war against the fortresses, but the evil ideas that confront the truth about God. And all these things come back to our need to see ourselves as now enlisted. We're now part of this battle. And so we have to be ready. That's why the readiness is there. We have to be ready to share this gospel, because ultimately it is the thing that pierces through the lies and all the deception that shrouds our world right now. I could even take this to an example of what makes us happy. And as people think about this today, Jamie, I think that a lot of people would turn to things like money. Enough money will make me happy. Sex, if I have enough sexual experience, then I'll be happy. All these things, they paint a picture of reality that is false. They give a false view of understanding of who we are as human beings and what we most need. And the gospel pierces through those lies and says, look, this is what you were created for. You were created to glorify God. And you cannot live for God. You cannot glorify God until you are at peace with him. And so the gospel is that message that reconciles us and puts us now on the path of living for this creator and not living on our own ideas and our own deception. Now we're living for him who, as Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so to see Jesus in those terms, where apart from him, we are lost, we are deceived, we are fooled. It's humbling to admit that, but that's where Christians have to begin, is apart from Christ, apart from the gospel, we have no truth. We don't have access to the truth. And so this is the greatest truth, is the truth about the gospel, that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus.
It's such a great analogy to compare it to the sandals, right? The shoes, the things that keep you from hurting your feet, keep you from getting mugged down in muck, you know, all that is, and that's what the gospel does, right? When we're drawn off into despair, right? Oh man, I'm so bad. I'm so sinful. I've done so much wrong. And I mean, I'll say from personal experience, you know, it's so easy to get so caught up in that you really almost lose sight of the gospel. And the priority here is to be like, hey, the gospel is there protecting you. It's there, you know, guiding you. It's there to bring you comfort to a great degree, that the recognition, hey, Christ has literally gone to the cross for my sins. Like, that's incredible. And, you know, Romans 8, right? There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Like, it's done. That weight of sin and death is done. And then, of course, that frees us up then to be quick to share, as he points at it here, the gospel of peace, right? It brings great peace. It brings that great news that you were talking about, Jason. Just such a good, it's so delightful. This passage is so delightful. In addition to being like real and practical and helpful, it's also just so encouraging. You know, it's like you read it and it's like a drink of water, like fresh, you know, when you're parched and you get a fresh glass of water and it just feels so good. That's what reading this passage is like as well. So it's both practical and draws you into the glory of God. But of course, he goes on that we're called in every situation to take up the shield of faith, and with it, you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. When all of that doubt comes along, when life gets difficult, when, you know, the temptations are intense, and even the doubts that go along with temptation. I don't know if you've ever thought this way, Jason, or not, but I know for me, like when I'm tempted by sin a lot, which I am a lot, there are times where I start to just really doubt, like, man, maybe I'm really not saved. You know, maybe I really didn't accept Christ. Maybe I'm really not the elect of God. Maybe I'm really not, you know, maybe I'm just one of those fakers that he talks about in Matthew chapter 7 that Jesus talks about, that they pretend like they know the Lord. They talk about the Lord. They do signs and wonders in his name and all this stuff. And then Jesus is like, yeah, I have no idea who you are. And I think to some degree, that's where this encouragement comes, right? Like those are attacks from the devil to be, I mean, he wants me to feel that way, right? He wants me to be so caught up in my own despair that, you know, in a sense, I really step out of the battle, right? I sideline, you know, we sideline ourselves, at least mentally, because we're like, man, we're not qualified, you know, to even bring that gospel of peace to people when we struggle with, you know, is that really true of us or not? And that's where that shield of faith comes in to be like, hey, you know what? When life is difficult and you don't understand why God's doing what he's doing or why God's allowing what he's allowing, or you just have those temptations like, man, I'm so tempted by sin, that shield of faith becomes so important because it's like, no, you know what? God will keep his promise to hold me no matter how I feel in, you know, in these particular situations.
Yeah, it's a great promise. And the sword of the Spirit, you know, being, many people have pointed out that it's one of the, or maybe the only offensive piece of equipment mentioned here. But again, it's something that Jesus used when he was countering the devil and the temptations in the desert. He quoted scripture. And you know, to think like, okay, if it's good enough for the Son of God, the perfect and sinless Son of God, it's got to be good enough for us to be able to turn to the Word when we're encountering temptation. And yeah, whether or not we want to say it's directly coming from Satan or a demon, or just the reality that we live in the flesh, which is going to make us prone to temptation all the time, right? And that's why we need to be vigilant as Christians. I do want to offer one last word of encouragement about this. We've been talking about, you know, the terms warfare, and this is a battle we're waging. And you know, it makes me think of, even on the human side of things, when we talk about war, there's a pretty well-known theory called the just war theory. And the idea is that a war can be just in terms of you can engage in war under certain conditions. You know, it's got to be something where there's a good cause, a just cause. And one of the things that's a condition is there has to be a very good chance at victory for you to engage in war. Obviously, you don't want to expend a bunch of lives if you know you're just going to lose the war. And the great news about this war that we are in is that it is already decided that we will win. This is not just a winnable war. This is a war that we have God's own guarantee that it will be victorious in the end. And that should give us kind of a humble confidence. I say humble because, you know, it's not us personally winning this battle. It's not our own strength, again, but it is confidence in to say that what we're doing when we put on all of these pieces of armor is that we're taking up arms in a sense to stand right alongside Christ as he is winning this war for us. He is the one who's already committed the most deadly blow. In fact, Colossians 2 talks about how it was in going to the cross that Jesus disarmed these spiritual forces. So in a sense, the war has already been won. It just, now is the time where it's like bringing it to full resolution and consummation. It's not yet, you know, it's not yet ratified, you could say, but it's a sure thing ever since God planned it out and certainly in history ever since Jesus rose from death. But I also want to make the point that, you know, he says, take up the whole armor of God. And it's just like this for us. I remember hearing the story about a Haitian pastor who he knew someone who was selling this house and someone made an agreement that you can buy this house from me, but let me just own this one nail in a wall on the house. And the guy said, okay, you can have that one nail and then I'll buy the rest of the house. And it was just kind of their own little agreement. Well, when it came time for this other guy to want to sell the house, that guy who said, no, that nail is still mine, hung a dog's carcass on that nail because he didn't want it to be sold to these other people. And it was his way of saying, I'm going to still stake my claim, and I'm hanging this carcass that no one will want to buy the house on my one nail. And, you know, that's a picture of what the devil can very easily want to do with us. If we give him even a little bit of room and we say, you know, this is one little area I can deal with later, or it's not a big deal, it hasn't blown up in my face. You know, he wants us to think that way. He wants us to think, yeah, there's these little areas in my life where he can still kind of have his tiny reign. He can have that one nail in my soul, so to speak, as long as I primarily give myself to Christ. And let me just give you this encouragement from Romans 13. It says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. And so that means no provision means we do whatever it takes to counter the deception, the temptation, and the attacks of the devil. And that's why we need the whole armor of God. We can't let there be any soft places in our armor, so to speak. We got to be fully armored up so that we can wage this war in the strength of the Lord.
Yeah, that's a really great point. You know, I was thinking of even just one of the lies that goes along with that, Jason, that seems to be very common is he tells us, you know, Satan encouraged, oh, go ahead and sin now, because later when this happens, it'll just solve itself. I'm thinking of one obvious example is a lot of people that are addicted to pornography will say, oh, well, when I get married, it just won't be a problem anymore, right? So I can, in a sense, indulge it now, and then later on, when this event happens in my life, then it won't be a problem anymore. And yet, that's not how sin works. And of course, the devil knows that, right? And that's why he's encouraging us down that path or down that line of thinking, which is to say, if we don't put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as you were pointing out, you know, in Romans 13, then this is still going to be a problem no matter what the context around the problem is, right? That's how sin works. When it's fully conceived, it gives birth to death, right? It's never something that we can solve just by moving into another phase of life or something like that. And so it really underscores that importance of having the Word of God, focusing on the Word of God, you know, eating the Word of God, living the Word of God, rolling in the Word of God, as Jesus did, right, when he was tempted. That's our greatest example of this. If, again, like you pointed out, if it's good enough for the eternal Son, God very God, then it's good enough for me and you. And then, of course, lastly, he speaks to the priority of prayer. This is not something we just, oh yeah, we pray once in a while. It's no, pray at all times in the Spirit with every prayer and every request. Stay alert and be in perseverant prayer and intercession for even all the saints, for all your brothers and sisters in Christ as well. There is great power in prayer as we seek the power of the Spirit of God, as we look to him to help us battle through temptation and even not just temptation proper, but even, you know, some of those other sinful battles like attitudes. You know, a lot of times taking my terrible attitude to the Lord and just praying until my heart changes is the best thing I can do. You know, I think of people that I've really not liked in my life. The more I pray for them, the more I find that I have the love of the Lord for them. Sometimes, yeah, it takes, you know, it takes time. And yet it works. I mean, God works and moves through the power of prayer. And so focusing on that as well.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.